Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 10, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. And so if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our Lord, give us understanding as we come to your word, we pray. May your spirit work in us, and may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we grow in our love for Jesus and our desire to live for him. May we grow as his disciples and understand your gospel and the call it makes on us more deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And now it's over to the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my four kids, Kai, Ellie, Hannah, and Flick. Say hi guys!
Hi!
Now today we are going to talk about beautiful things. So I have a few things to show you here, and I wonder if you can tell me if they are beautiful or not. So here's the first one. This here is my wedding dress.
Yes.
You've seen that before, haven't you? Can you tell me, is my wedding dress beautiful?
Yes.
Yes.
It is, isn't it? I like it. I think it was pretty special. Now here's another one. I have some thongs here. They're a bit scuffed, a bit dirty. They've been worn a lot. They're ones that I wear on not very fancy occasions, usually just when I'm going to the beach. What do you think? Are these thongs beautiful?
No.
No, you don't like my thongs. It's a bit rude.
They're okay.
All right. What about this? Can you tell me what this is?
Is it a special type of hair clip or earring?
That's a good guess, Kai. It's actually a brooch. It's a brooch. You can pin it onto your clothes to make yourself look really special. Can you tell me, does this look beautiful?
Yes.
Yes. It is pretty, isn't it? It's very sparkly. It's got lots of jewels and gems and pretty things on it. It is beautiful, isn't it?
Yep.
Now, how about this one? This is a daggy old sock. Okay, it's got holes in it. It's pretty dirty. There's no more elastic left in it anymore because it's so badly stretched. Is this sock beautiful?
No.
No.
No, it's not very beautiful at all, is it? I'll give you that one. All right, now what about your new little baby sister, Flick, over there? Is she beautiful?
No.
Oh, that's rude. What do you think, Hannah?
Yes.
Yes, I think so too. I'm probably a little bit biased. She is my baby girl. But yes, Flick is beautiful, isn't she? Here is Flick's dirty nappy. Is it beautiful?
Disgusting.
You don't think it's beautiful?
Yeah.
I don't think it's beautiful either. All right. Now, here's another one. What about this? What's this?
A picture of some feet.
A picture of some feet. That's exactly right. Feet. Are they beautiful?
Not very.
Not very. No, I wouldn't necessarily say that feet are very beautiful. Do you know, the Bible passage we read today says that there are beautiful feet. Now, I've got some pictures of feet here, and you can tell me which one of these feet is beautiful. There's this one that's got beautiful, lovely nail polish. It's got rings on it. You can see she probably looks after her feet very well. Or this one, which is dirty and yucky. I think they'd probably smell a fair bit. They're a bit misshapen as well. Look, those toes are a bit strange looking, aren't they?
Yeah, and they look, and it looks like hands.
Are they beautiful feet?
No.
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 Which of these feet are beautiful feet?
This one.
That one, with the pretty nail polish on it and the rings. Yeah. You think so?
Yes.
Lots of people would say that. But, Kai, I'm going to get you to read out a Bible verse for me. Okay? This Bible verse is from Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Can you read that for me?
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
That's right. The Bible tells us that there are beautiful feet. But the Bible doesn't say those feet are the ones that have the best nail polish on them, or the ones with the most jewels on their toes. Okay, beautiful feet in the Bible is something different. Did you understand what that Bible verse just told us?
No, a bit.
That verse said that people who have beautiful feet are the people who go and tell other people about Jesus. They are willing to go and preach and tell other people the good news that Jesus Christ died to save sinners.
And that's not us.
You don't think you have beautiful feet? Remember, it's not really about the way your feet look. It's about what you do with your feet. And not just with your feet, because you need a mouth as well. You need your whole body to go and tell people about Jesus. We need to go anywhere we can to tell people about Jesus. And that is how we get beautiful feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to save us. Thank you that you've given us a great message to share with those around us. Father, please help us. Help us to tell people about Jesus. Please give us beautiful feet. Amen.
Amen.
Until I got to uni, I didn't realise there were such strong opinions on feet. For me, and everyone I knew until then, feet were something you rarely thought about. They were just another part of the body. And then I got to uni and discovered there are people who really don't like feet. They appreciate what they do, but they think feet are ugly. Beck is someone with strong opinions about feet. She can't stand the thought of naked feet touching naked feet. On warm nights, she'll warn me as she's getting into bed that she's not wearing socks. That's a warning to me. Keep your feet away from mine. And if they do accidentally touch, the reaction is sudden and fierce. But then there's podiatrists, people who spend every day with feet, thinking about feet, looking at feet, touching feet. Which side does God come down on with feet? Are feet something neutral to him? Are they hideous, something he created out of necessity for us? Or are they something of beauty to admire? A more thoughtful theologian could probably spend a good amount of time discussing that question, but all I'm going to do is look at this passage that we've just read and notice that there are some feet that are truly beautiful to God. As God looks at his world, he sees everything, and one of the things he sees are the lost. Some of them have never heard the gospel before, never heard about Jesus, his death that saves, his resurrection, his lordship, never heard the call to believe and repent. Some of them have heard parts of the gospel, but it's never been explained to them, so they just don't understand. And because they don't know or understand the gospel, they can't believe the gospel. They can't place their trust in Jesus, which means they're still in their sin. They're facing God's judgment, hell, which is why there are feet that are beautiful to God. Paul says in Romans 10, unless they hear, they won't believe. So for God, beautiful feet are the feet which bring the good news. Are your feet beautiful? Because unless they hear, they won't believe. So far in Romans, Paul's laid out our sin and the judgment we deserved. He's explained the gospel, that Jesus died as our sacrifice, and God forgives us and treats us as if we obeyed the law when we trust in Jesus. He talked about our freedom from sin and continuing battle with it. He's shared the blessings of the Spirit and he's given assurance that all those he'd chosen since before the foundation of the world would be saved. But in chapter 9, Paul started to address a problem. What about the Jews? If this is the gospel, and whoever God chose to be saved would be saved, why have so few Jews believed? So Paul said that not all Israel are of Israel. God has only ever shown mercy to some of Abraham's children, based on nothing in them, but only on God's will. He has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens those he wants to harden. God reveals his glory to vessels of mercy by creating some for judgment. And that's hard for us to accept. We don't like this version of God who chooses some and not others. And we don't like that ultimately we're not the ones in control. We naturally think we're completely free to choose what we want. But Paul's saying we naturally choose what's wrong and evil, and only if God gives us faith to believe will we believe. We don't like that. But that's not the end of the story, because it's not as if the Jews, and people in general, are desperate to believe the gospel, but God won't let them. Paul presents the other side of the story now. He says people are responsible for their rejection of Jesus. And so, in our first heading, verses 1 to 4, we're confronted with the question, do you pray? Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That's an interesting verse for multiple reasons. Theologically, why would Paul be praying that Israel would be saved if God left it completely up to the person? If it was completely their choice, and God didn't choose who would and wouldn't come to him, why bother praying to God about it? You only pray to God if you believe that he can or could do something about it. We show that we think God's in control of who comes to him when we pray to him. Paul's praying for his people. He's showing his genuine love for them by praying. What really gripped Paul, what drove him to his knees for Israel, wasn't that they'd have a better time while under the thumb of the Romans. It wasn't that they'd have a good harvest. It was that they'd be saved. And he truly believed that God might answer his prayer, that God might answer his prayers and save his people. He might give them faith. I was at the cafe the other day, and I asked for a mug of skinny hot chocolate. There were two workers side by side. One was writing down my order, and the other was at the coffee machine. The one at the coffee machine looked at what the other person had written, laughing at herself because she'd thought I'd asked for a jug of whiskey. We had a laugh and a chat about that because it just doesn't make sense for me to ask for a jug of whiskey. One of the reasons is that these guys don't have a liquor license. They couldn't sell me whiskey even if they had it, which they don't. I'd never ask them for a jug of whiskey because that's not in their power to give me. The only reason Paul prays to God for Israel to be saved is because God has the power to do it. He can and could change hearts and give faith. It's not something he's left exclusively to our free will. Emotionally, this is a helpful verse. Even as Paul clearly says, God makes some for mercy and others for judgment, that doesn't mean he's blasé about it. He doesn't just shrug his shoulders at Israel and say, oh, well, I guess God's decided to judge them. No, he prays. His heart's desire is that God saves them, and he prays God would save them. Practically, we need to ask, do we pray for our loved ones who don't know Jesus? Do we set aside time? Are they regularly in our thoughts and prayers? And when we do pray for them, are we praying the most important things for them? Not only that they'd be safe from COVID, or that they'd keep their job or travel safe, do we pray that they'd trust in Jesus? Is that our heart's burning desire for them? Because if it's not, then we're not really loving them. If we're more concerned about them being healthy than whether they spend an eternity punished by God, that's not true love. Paul shows us what love is. He tells us what his desire is for them. And it's all about Jesus. And Paul knows their problem too. Why, humanly speaking, they haven't come to Jesus. Verse 2, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they want to establish their own. They haven't understood God. That he doesn't save people because of their obedience to the law. They'll never be able to keep the law well enough. That God treats people as righteous when they believe in his Son. They haven't believed that key fact of the gospel. That in Jesus, you don't need to keep trying and trying to be good enough. That you'll never be good enough on your own. That instead of working for your salvation, you just need to trust in Jesus and it'll be given to you. This is what Paul prays that Israel would believe. Do you pray this for the people you love? But as vital as our prayers are, Unless they hear, they won't believe. So let's move on to our second heading in verses 5 to 17. Do you tell? In verse 5, Paul's quoting from Moses in Leviticus 18. God, through Moses, was stating the principle, the man who does those things, obeying the law, shall live by them. He wasn't promising eternal life there, just the principle of blessing for the obedient. But the Jews were relying on the idea that the ultimate blessing was eternal life. And they thought that by obeying God's law, they'd get eternal life. But total obedience is impossible. We've all broken the law already. The Jews were chasing eternal life, but it was like they were running the wrong way on a travelator. They'd run and run and run, but the law and their sin were going full speed, taking them farther away from their dream destination of eternal life. So how could they be saved? Again, Paul quotes from Moses. The Jews in Moses' day didn't have to look hard to get a revelation from God. They already had it. It was with them. And Paul uses that idea for the revelation of Jesus and the gospel. The Jews of Paul's day weren't hard done by. Verses 6 to 7, Jesus had come from heaven and he was raised from the dead, and that message had been preached to them. And so how should they respond? Verses 9 to 11 says the same things a few times. Believe and confess. And this isn't a two-stage process. You don't need to worry, oh no, I believe, but I haven't confessed. Confession isn't an extra requirement. It's part of believing. The person who believes will confess. They will declare to others that Jesus is Lord. And this is the same message, the same gospel for the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 12 says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Paul asks some challenging questions in verses 14 to 15. I'd love to go into some detail here, but we'll just get the challenging gist. If people are going to call on God in faith, they need to hear the gospel first. And for that to happen, someone needs to tell them, and that person needs to be sent. Paul's thinking especially of the evangelizing of the Jews here, but it's true for everyone. If our loved ones, friends, family, are going to believe the gospel and be saved, they need to hear the gospel, meaning we need to tell them. Do you tell? Have you ever told? Do you feel able to tell? Because unless they hear, they won't believe. I understand the hard reality that some of you have told loved ones the gospel and they've completely rejected it, and now your relationship is on rocky ground. If you're in that situation, let me say three quick things to you. First, well done. You told them. Second, keep praying for them and living like a Christian. You don't need to keep telling people who've said they don't want to hear it. Don't feel guilty about staying quiet when you've already told them. And third, try and share the gospel with others. Take any opportunity you can. Strike up a conversation with the person who serves you coffee. Have a chat with your neighbour as they walk past your yard or when you walk past theirs. Try and create the opportunity. But I know there's some of us who don't feel able to share the gospel. Maybe you're not confident you know it well enough to share. And that's one reason we've been going through Romans, to get the gospel into our heads. What is the gospel? It's the message that Jesus died for sin and rose to life as Lord. You could explain that in 100 different ways. Jesus died the death I deserved. He took my punishment. He washes me clean. He takes my shame. He brings me to God. He's the King who we should all submit to. If you're worried that you can't share the gospel, then ask for help. But at the very least, even if you don't feel like you can share the gospel yourself, you can invite people to church. Don't be uncomfortable about that. People invite people to things all the time. If they don't want to come, they'll say so. Here's a challenge. Next time we go into lockdown, and I'm pretty sure there will be a next time, when we get out of it, use that as an opportunity to invite someone to church. Say how excited you are to get back to church, to see everyone, to be encouraged, and invite them. Who knows? They might just say yes. But don't stay content with not being sure how to explain the gospel. If you need help, ask, because unless they hear, they won't believe. Do you tell? Does God think your feet are beautiful? Which brings us to our third heading in verses 18 to 21. Do you understand? Paul's still dealing with the question of why so many Jews have rejected the gospel. In chapter 9, he gave the ultimate answer. They haven't accepted the gospel because God hadn't shown mercy to them. And in chapter 10, he's showing the Jews are still responsible for their rejection. And so, having just said that people can only believe what they've heard, the natural question to ask in verse 18 is, have they not all heard? Is that why the church of the first century doesn't have nearly as many Jews as you'd expect? Paul knocks that on the head by quoting Psalm 19. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Just like everyone hears the message of the stars that there is a God, the gospel has gone everywhere. Paul's exaggerating here. He knows not every single person has heard. It hasn't gone to every single part of the world. But we know what he's saying. The problem isn't that they haven't heard. Paul raises the next possibility, verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? Did she not get it? Maybe she heard, but are we sure she understood? Maybe Israel was like a toddler, drawing quietly while her mother is in a class for her law degree at uni. That little girl's ears are working, and she'll understand some words here and there, but she's got no hope of truly understanding what happened in that class. Is that how it was for Israel? When Jesus came and this gospel was told to them, was it so completely foreign and incomprehensible that it went straight past them? Paul says no. They should have understood. They should have expected this. And their reaction is exactly what Moses and the prophets anticipated. Look at what Paul quotes from Isaiah in verses 20 to 21. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The Gentiles believed, the Jews didn't. This was expected, and the Jews have no excuse. Unless they hear, they won't believe. But there's something we all need to understand. Just because they do hear, it doesn't mean they will believe. They won't and can't believe unless they hear, but them hearing isn't a guarantee that they will believe. God might think you have beautiful feet, but he hasn't promised you people will believe your message. That's an important understanding to have. There will be people who reject the message, even people we expected would believe it. Sometimes even the people we love most. And unless we understand that, we'll completely fall apart. But when we know that some people will reject the message, and that God will call others through the gospel we bring, we'll be driven to prayer, driven to pray to the God who does answer, and who can change the hearts and minds of sinners so they will believe. You might be listening today, not sure if you do understand the gospel, not sure if you believe it. Or maybe you know you don't believe it. Paul said in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the promise of the gospel. Jesus died to save. He died to bring forgiveness. He died to take away shame. He died to rescue. And he lives again as the eternal Lord of heaven and earth. What is it that's stopping you from believing? What keeps you from calling on his name? Do you pray? Do you tell? Do you understand? Because unless they hear, they won't believe. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of Jesus' life-giving death and resurrection. Because unless they hear, they won't believe. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the gospel of life, which brings us peace with you and makes us your children when we believe. Thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus, which brings forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. The more we think about this gospel, the more we know that you are worthy of all our love, all our praise, all our honour. Please give us the boldness to share this gospel with others. May our feet truly be beautiful to you. Please make us prayerful for the salvation of the people we love, and help us to be prepared for rejection. That will hurt us, but may we cling to you and pray all the more that you would change hearts. And for any listening who haven't yet believed the gospel, may your Spirit be giving them faith even now. May they turn to you, knowing that this message is true and that you are worthy of their love and lives. In Jesus' name, Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. We'd love to have you join us physically next Sunday at 10 a.m. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.